Dave.
And lots of cake. Okay, with that, we will go ahead and begin. Father, we're grateful for the morning and the opportunity that we have and the freedom we have to assemble together. We're thankful now for your word as we look into it. Just ask that we might be in tune to the Spirit, that the Spirit might guide our thoughts, and that we just might appreciate our Savior and you and the Holy Spirit more as we look into your word today, and we'd be grateful for that now. Amen. Now we're coming back into John chapter 14, and this is a chapter that where we're moving through. It is a very Trinitarian passage. We've seen that last week. We noticed that. But the Lord Jesus in chapter 13 and before this, he's mentioned that he's going to be going away. And he told his disciples that he wasn't going to be with them much longer. He was going where they couldn't come. And because he's leaving, he gives them a new commandment back in verse 34 of chapter 13. And so the new commandment was very important during his absence. They would be have a new commandment that they should love one another just as he loved them. And so he repeats that twice to them, that they need to love, that they will love one another. Now, as we've looked at this, it is part of the fruit from the Spirit. And so it's not available. It wasn't available to these disciples at that time. And yet it didn't seem to click with them that this new commandment that he gave to them. But right away, they focus on the fact that he's going to leave. And Peter says that he wanted to know where he's going. And Peter said he would even die. He'd lay down his life for the Lord. He was willing to die for him. That's when the Lord told him he would deny him three times at the end of chapter 13. But in chapter 14, we notice that their hearts were troubled. So he tells them, literally, he says, stop letting your hearts be troubled. And so you do believe in God, keep on believing into me. And so they need to keep on believing. And just because he's leaving, that they should be believing in him. Now, he goes on to describe how he's going to go, and he's going to prepare a place for them. And so that's something that he promises them. He is going to go. When he goes, he's going to prepare a place for them. And he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, what does he say? I'm coming again. And so he uses a present tense. It's what we call a futuristic. I pointed that out when we've looked at it in the last couple weeks when we've referred to this, but he is coming again, and in the future he will receive them unto himself, that where he is they might be also. And then he went on to say that they know factually, oida knowledge, and says, you know where I'm going, and you factually know the way. They know the facts, he says. Now Thomas, he responded with a statement and then a question. And he said, he denies that they know. He says, Lord, we don't factually know where you're going. So how can we know the way? How can we know the way to where you're going? And so the Lord responds to him. They knew the way. They just didn't know that they knew the way. And he says, I am the way in verse 6. He is the way. He's also the truth and the life. But he's the only way. No man cometh to the Father except through me. And so it's only through the Son that anybody could have access to the Father. And so that was the only way to the Father. And then he went on to describe how if they had experientially known him, which they didn't really experientially know him, they would have experientially known the Father. And so to know him was to know the Father. And so he and the Father, we've noticed in previous studies that he and the Father are one. They're one in essence. And so yet there are two persons, but there are three persons who are God and who share in that divine essence. but he says that he says that from now on, he says you'll also experientially know him. You'll know the Father, and you've seen him with discernment to discern the Father. Now, this still goes right over their heads. They don't get it, because Philip comes back, and his response is, show us the Father. Literally, just give us a demonstration of the Father, and it's enough for us. It suffices for us. It's enough. Just give us a demonstration. And so the Lord then goes on. He's been there with them a long time, and they still don't know. They still haven't really known him experientially. And so he asked the question, I've been so long a time with you, and yet you haven't known me, Philip, in verse 9. And that's when he says, he that hath seen the Father with discernment has seen me. I turned it around. But he that hath seen me with discernment has seen the Father with discernment. And so he asked Philip then, oh, how come you ask then? Show us or give us a demonstration of the Father. I've been here. You've been able to watch me, and you've heard what I've said, and you've seen the works that I do. And so he then comes back with another question. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And so they share in the divine essence. They're one. And so this is his emphasis. He's in the Father. The Father is in him. And when he speaks, he's not speaking from himself as the source. He's not the source of what he's been speaking, though it could be. But he says it isn't. And then he went on to describe how it's the Father who is at ease in him, who is doing the works. And so he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me because of the works. And so on, because of the works that I'm doing. And so just you've seen the works, well, believe me. And so he encourages them to do that. And then he goes on to describe how the one who believes in him will be able to do, it says greater, to be able to do more works than others. And then he goes on to describe that to ask, goes to asking in the coming dispensation. But in the future, they will be able to ask in his character, and he'll do it. And so they could ask anything, but they have to ask it in his name or his character before he does it. And he concluded this section, or some put it, they break it down to be in the next section, but he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he uses the word plural there, my commandments. So if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what are his commandments? Well, he told them to believe into him and to love one another just as he loved. And so they're to if you really love him, this is what they will do. Now that brings us down to the next section, and this is where we're picking up today. And I mentioned this is a very Trinitarian passage. We've noticed the Father and the Son referred to in the previous verses that we just reviewed. And now we come down to verses 16 and 17 in particular. But we're going to be looking down through a couple verses down from there. But we want to notice that he now introduces the Holy Spirit. And so the Jews, they had a knowledge of the Holy Spirit from their scriptures. And so they did know that the Holy Spirit was involved in the Old Testament. But now things are going to change. And if things didn't change, there wouldn't have been any need for the Lord to accomplish his work hardly. But you certainly wouldn't have needed the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Because when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, we find changes. And there are some major changes in the relationship, not only of the Father and the Son to mankind, but also of the Holy Spirit to believers. And so he's going to introduce the coming of the Holy Spirit as we move into the uh, in, into these verses. And so you have the promise given that the Father will give them another comforter. And so that's in verse 16. And he goes on to describe how this, the changes will be. Now he identifies the comforter in verse 17 as the Spirit of Truth. And so throughout the section, we do have in the upper room here, we have several references to the Holy Spirit. In fact, chapter 16 really gets involved with the ministries of the Holy Spirit as things will begin to change. But you have the coming of the Holy Spirit emphasized here. Now let's just pause for a minute before we move into verse 16, when he says the Father will give to you another comforter, that is the Spirit of Truth. And so when you look at the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, what did they know about the Holy Spirit? Well, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon. And it's always the Holy Spirit came upon individuals. And so the Holy Spirit didn't indwell anybody, but the Holy Spirit came upon. And he came upon particular individuals for a particular purpose. And it was to do, to accomplish something. Now, we won't go through a list of what the Holy Spirit did and who he came upon, but he did come upon those who were preparing for the building of the tabernacle. So that the tabernacle, it had to be one of the most beautiful structures that was made. It was done by God's design, and the Holy Spirit enabled the workmen in their work. So it had to be some of the finest work that you would see. But the Holy Spirit came upon them. And when they were done, he didn't stay with them. Now we see also with Saul. King Saul, the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, but then the Holy Spirit also left. So we see there that the Holy Spirit can, in the Old Testament, could come upon them and rest upon them, and then he could leave at will. And he did leave Saul. Now we do find with King David that David is a young fellow who is going to be stepping into the throne. The Holy Spirit came upon him and stayed upon him, we see. But the Holy Spirit just came upon them and enabled them to accomplish some task, to accomplish something that God had for them to do. And so this is what they understood of the Holy Spirit. And yet during the Lord's earthly ministry, the Holy Spirit did have a special ministry, but it was still, wasn't in them, but he was alongside of them. And that's what the Lord is going to point out here, the change that will take place. And it's something that deals with what will take place after he departs and after he sends the Holy Spirit. Now, when we get down into this, we'll look at some of the other verses in the upper room that corroborate what we've just been dealing with. And we'll go back before. Now, he says, in verse 16, and I on my part will pray the Father. When he says he will pray the Father, the verb is erotao. And erotao is the word to ask. It's one of the asking terms. And so when you ask, he says, I will ask the Father as an equal. And that's a term that you ask somebody as an equal. There's an equality between the one who's asking and the one who's being asked. And so he says that he is going to ask the Father as an equal. So he has something particular that he's going to ask the Father as we come to this. Now, we want to just consider the fact that the disciples, they would ask the Lord in this way. And so they would, during his earthly ministry, oftentimes their asking was an erotao asking, as they communicated, asking him for something. It was something that was going to change, though. And so back in John chapter 4, We have references to that in chapter 4 and verse 31. We find the disciples were asking the Lord, and so it says in verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, the word prayed him, as they asked him as an equal, saying, Master, eat. Now, John 4, this is the woman at the well, and the Lord was famished, and so the disciples went, we're working out of John 14, by the way, but we're in John 4 just for the moment. But anyway, the Lord remains behind by the well and has this discussion with the woman at the well. And then the disciples come back and they came back with victuals, and they says, he wasn't hungry. In his divine nature, he was no longer famished, but they ask him as an equal to eat. And so that they would ask him that way. Now the day was going to come when they would no longer ask him as an equal anything. Now, even the Pharisees, they didn't believe in his deity, so that was the way they always asked him things. And so in 9:15, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight, but they were not asking the Lord. I should have left that one out. I just saw it on top of it. But that one will scratch. But that was a normal way of asking somebody as an equal. And so they asked the man who was born blind who received his sight as an equal there. But the Lord, they did approach him in asking in that way. Now, when it comes to the Father, we never ask the Father as an equal. And just before this, back up in verse 13, he did say that if you ask in my name, and so in verse 14, shall ask anything in my name, you ask. Now that's eitel. And so they ask us a lesser to a greater. And that's the way that we communicate to the Father. We ask as a lesser to a greater. And so we do not ask as an equal with the Father, but God the Son does. And why does he ask as an equal? Because he is equal. And so it's only appropriate for him to ask with an erotao asking. At this point, and not just at this point, but because he is the God-man, he has that right to do so. And he is equal. The Jews understood that he was claiming to be equal back in John 5, 17 and 18 when he said, my father is working up to now and I am working. And then the Jews took up stones to stone him. But they did so because they said that he was making himself, making God to be his very own, unique to him, Father. And so if he was saying, my Father, not our Father, but my Father, he was making himself different from them, and he was making himself to be equal with God, right? Because if he's the Father's Son, he has the same nature as the Father. So they said he was making himself equal with God, and they were ready to stone him at that time. Now, again, we've looked at John 10 and verse 30, where he says, I and the Father are one. And so they were one thing, and it's a neuter, but they're one in essence, one spirit substance. God is spirit. And so they are one in the divine essence. That's where the unity of God is where God is one. It's in the essence of God, in the spirit substance that God is. And so they share co-equally within that divine essence, as well as co-eternally and co-extensively. They are one in that sense. And so the Jews, they ask them why they want to stone him. He's demonstrated many works, many noble works to them from his Father. So why are they trying to stone him? And they said it wasn't because of a good work in verse 33 in John 10, but he says, for a good work, a noble work, we are not attempting to stone you, but rather for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, are making yourself God. And so they see that he was claiming to be God, and he was God. And so he can approach God the Father as an equal in his communication. And that's what we see in John 14 and verse 16 when he says, "And I, on my part, will ask the Father as an equal." Now notice the Father's response, though, when the Son asks. And the Son isn't going to ask something beyond what the Father would do here. He says, "And he shall," in the future, he's going to what? Give you another comforter. Now there's an implication here. He says he's going to give them another of the same kind of comforter. And so the other here is the adjective allos, which means another of the same kind. Not heteros, a different kind, but the same kind. And so he's going to give them another comforter. The Father will give them another of the same kind of comforter. Another of the same kind is to who? To him. And so while he's been with them, implied here is he's been the comforter. He's been with them. And so he's been one who's called alongside of them and one who encourages them, one who comforts them. And so, but he's going to ask the Father to give them another one to replace him. And so this would be looking at another comforter like himself. Now the purpose of this is that he, and again, it's appropriate, comforter is masculine, spirit is neuter, but being a person, we would still say he when the spirit is referred to, but this is a masculine dealing with the Holy Spirit, he, that's in the ending, though, at the verb, but that he may abide or be at ease associated with you, not forever, but into the age, it says, literally. And so into the coming age, but he's asked that the Father will give them another comforter to abide or to be at ease in them. And so he's leaving. And remember, their hearts were agitated because he said he was leaving. And so he's going away, it's going to hit their heart. It's going to hit their emotions. It's going to hit their reasoning capability as they reason about it. They don't quite get, with their hearts being agitated, they don't really get what he said rationally, and it would affect their emotions as well. And so he's going to ask, though, for another comforter. And he's just, when it says with, he's associated with you now. He's accompanying you now. And when we get to the next verse, we'll come into some more detail on the coming of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. But I do want to point out that the Lord deals with the Comforter. And so you go down to chapter 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. And so you have the Holy Spirit. He says he's going to give the Holy Spirit. But notice how he's going to, now he says he will send in my name, in my character. So he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will come. And so we see that the Spirit is, the Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. But he's going to come in the character of the Son. And he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, as many things as I have said unto you. And so it's interesting, when the Holy Spirit came, they would begin to understand some of the things that the Lord spoke to them that went right over the top of their heads, or in one ear and out the other, and without catching on to anything, they didn't get a lot of things. But the Holy Spirit would bring those things to their remembrance later on, but it would only be after he comes, after the Father gives them another comforter, and after he sends him in the character of the Son. But the Son also was involved, and we have this little trilogy of verses in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. In 14, 26, again, the Lord speaks of the comforter. And so in verse 26, chapter 15, he says, "And when the Comforter is come, whom I on my part will send unto you from alongside the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from alongside the Father, of that one," it says he, that one, or demonstrative pronoun, but it's looking at that one. That is, the Spirit of Truth shall bear witness about me, generally concerning me. And when it says of me, he'll testify. But he's going to bear witness concerning the Son, and that's he's going to send. The Son also will send the Holy Spirit, but he can't send the Holy Spirit yet. And so he's going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit, to give them another comforter, and yet the Father will send him. The Son's going to send the Holy Spirit, but before the Son is involved with sending the Holy Spirit, over in chapter 16, then in verse 17, we're going to read verse 6 first. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow, that is grief, hath filled your heart. And so their hearts are filled with grief. They were agitated back in 14:1. And a little later on, their hearts again, he says they were agitated over it later in 14. And so they, in verse 27, but they're sorrow because he's spoken to them of how he is going away. And so they still are troubled by that and grieved by it. But then in verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you, I on my part tell you the truth. It is expedient for you. Now, the word expedient just means it's best for you. The best thing that he can do, it's best for you that I on my part go away. He's going to have to go away. It's the best thing for them. And the reason is, he goes on to explain, for if I should not happen to go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And so he has to leave. So the Comforter that the Father will give, and the Comforter that the Father will send in his name, the Comforter whom he will send from alongside of the Spirit of Truth, whom he will send from alongside the Father, the Son is going to have to depart, or the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I should happen to go, which he is going to do, I will send him. And again, it's a masculine, the Holy Spirit. We pointed that out as the Holy Spirit's a person. But I will send him face to face with you. And so he's going to send the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, you have the promises here that the Holy Spirit would come. And so the Holy Spirit will come, and he's going to have a new relationship with those who are believers. And so it's going to change from that Old Testament concept of coming upon and just enabling for particular things that are to be done, that need to be done for particular tasks and to give a supernatural enablement to do something. But the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, he is going to come. Now he goes on, he's going to, that he may be at ease with you into the age. And so he's going to be at ease with him, and it's coming in the future when you move into this dispensation of grace. That's when the Holy Spirit will come. Now, they don't know about the dispensation of grace from God. We do, reading back into it, because we've read further in the New Testament. We understand some of those things, but they did not. And so but the Holy Spirit, he's the one who's going to, he identifies the Comforter as the, that is, the Spirit of Truth. And so the Holy Spirit, he's going to be at ease in them. And when did the Holy Spirit come? Well, we'll come back and look at that, but we know that the Holy Spirit was not resident here upon the earth until he was sent. And so he had to be sent by the Father and by the Son. The Son had to go away, and then so that he could send the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit came after the Lord's work on the cross, which is imminent right here. It's coming right up. It's just about to happen. This is right the night in which he was betrayed. And so his crucifixion is right around the corner, as he's going to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. So he's going to have to accomplish that, and then he's going to be buried, and he's going to have to rise the third day. And that's just what will happen. Then he will, after some time. He's going to ascend. He'll be ascending in his final ascension to the Father. And when he does so, about 40 days later, he ascends to the Father. After he ascended, then he and the Father sent the Holy Spirit. But it's all anticipating that in John chapter 14 and in the rest of the Upper Room Discourse. It's all something that is anticipated. And so the Comforter, though, he is the Holy Spirit, but he's the Spirit of Truth. Now, you do find reference to the Spirit of Truth, and we've noticed that over in chapter 15 and verse 26, and he is, and so the Comforter is the Spirit of Truth. Now, John, later on, around the time he's writing the Gospel of John as an old man, back in 1 John, he does refer to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. And so when we come back into the Spirit of Truth, you'll see that in 1 John chapter 4. And get 1 John. Chapter 4, verse 6. So 4, 6, he says, we are out from God as to source, in contrast to the world. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not out from God as to his source heareth not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of Truth and the Spirit of Error. So you have a contrast. When he says the Spirit of Truth and the Spirit of Error, you have false. You have those who are false prophets back in verse 1 back then. And so there were false prophets. And this is how they could see the false prophets who were in the world, who were really involved with Satan within this world system. But you have reference to the Spirit of Truth. Now, in 15:26, we saw that. We'll also, in 16:13, in John 16 and verse 13, he refers to the Holy Spirit back here. For sure, he says, howbeit, in verse 13, when he, that one, the Spirit of Truth is come. And so he is the Spirit of Truth. How is he the Spirit of Truth? He will guide you into all truth. And so he's going to be a guide in the future, and the truth is what is going to be within the Word of God. And so it's like leading a blind man. And mankind, when it comes to the things of God, there are blinders. But the way that we can understand the Scripture is because the Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. He's going to guide you into all truth. So, for he shall not speak from himself as to source, but as many things as he shall hear, that shall he communicate. We'll just translate it that way. And he will announce, show here is the term for announce, he will announce to you things to come. So the Holy Spirit, he's not coming to just minister himself and to demonstrate himself, to announce himself. But who does he announce? Notice verse 14, that one shall glorify me. And so he's coming to, he'll glorify the Son. He shall receive from mine and shall announce it unto you. So the Holy Spirit will announce the things from the Son, and all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take from mine and shall announce it unto you. And so he will announce those things. The Holy Spirit's the one who's going to announce things from the Son of God that they might know them. And so, again, we can connect that over to today, that the Holy Spirit's the one who illumines our minds over Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 118. What am I saying? I've got 4 in there. But anyway, he would bring to remembrance to the apostles the words that the Lord Jesus spoke to them. Now, and the world system doesn't have a relationship with the Spirit of Truth. And so when we come to this, notice in the next clause there, whom the world, but the Spirit of Truth whom the world cannot receive. And so the world system will not receive the Spirit of Truth. So the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to do with the world system, except when we get back over to chapter 16, beginning after verse 7, verses 8 through 12, he says that the Holy Spirit will convict, he will convince the world of three things: sin, concerning judgment, and generally concerning righteousness. And so the Holy Spirit, he convinces the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But that's the only ministry that the Holy Spirit has to the world system. He is not involved with the world system otherwise. And so they don't have they can't receive the Holy Spirit. And when he speaks of the world here, it's the world system, of course, made up of mankind. And so the reason they can't receive him is because the world system, does not behold him. And the word seeth here, it has the idea to gaze upon somebody, to look upon somebody with interest and purpose. It doesn't look upon him in that way because they don't. They can't see him. They can't gaze upon him. And so that's why they can't receive him, neither experientially know him. And so that's pretty obvious that the world system does not experientially know the Holy Spirit. Now these disciples, they knew of the Holy Spirit. There were some who were Jews who were part of the world system who could tell you about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But when it came down to the ministry of the Holy Spirit during the Lord's earthly ministry, they never observed what was being accomplished. And the Holy Spirit did come upon the Lord at his baptism. And he did the works that came out from the Father. He did works, but he had some enablement in his human nature from the Holy Spirit as well. And so they never knew the Holy Spirit. They hadn't looked with any interest upon the Holy Spirit. That is by observing the works that the Lord was doing. And so they didn't have an experiential knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And so they were very limited when it came down to the Holy Spirit. And so the world system, again, just has no relationship to the Holy Spirit, except that he convinces them of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. And the Holy Spirit's the one who's going to have to give them the faith when they hear the gospel to believe it if they are to be saved. So if they're elect, the Holy Spirit will work within them. And salvation then, from start to finish, it's the work of God. And the three persons of the Godhead are involved with our salvation from beginning to end. And so that's what we see here with the Holy Spirit's ministry with respect to the world system. It's only a convincing ministry. Now, once they're convinced, then they have to have faith in the gospel. And that's when they are saved. Then they're no longer, they're in the world, but no longer out from it, as the Lord will say over chapter 17. And so they're no longer part of the world system. And so now they become those who are children of God, the born ones of God. Things change. But the world system on it, made up of mankind in that part of the world system, they can't receive him and they don't see him, but they don't know him by experience. Now the little conjunction but is important at this time because now he moves on. And so you have some coming changes that will take place in the future when the Holy Spirit comes. And so this is very important to us. Again, I'm sure that this is kind of, we've been through this before in different times, and most of us, I'm sure, are pretty aware of it. But it's good to review it to see that what we have here is if the disciples do know him, but you experientially know him. Now, again, we see that they don't really seem to get some of this, but they do experientially know him as they've been rubbing shoulders with the Lord throughout his earthly ministry and observed his works that he's done and listened to the words that he said. They have seen some of, they have seen this, and they have seen, and they do know the Holy Spirit experientially, he says. Now, they may not even be able to respond that this, that they did know him by experience, but he explains in the next verse, though, in the last part of the verse, I should say, when we get down there, because, he says, it's not a gar explanation, but this is a causal a conjunction here, because you experientially know him. But you know him experientially because, got it out of order, because he dwells, that is, he's at ease alongside of you. And so he says the Holy Spirit is alongside of you, parah, like in parallel. You have two parallel lines here next to each other, beside each other. Well, he's alongside of you now. He's beside you at this point of time, he says. And so as the Lord was speaking to them and during his earthly ministry, they could, the Holy Spirit, he was alongside of them. Now that's interesting. Parah is different than the preposition, the Greek preposition epi, which has the idea of upon, resting upon. And that was the term that would be used to correspond to the preposition in Hebrew back in the Old Testament of upon. And so the Holy Spirit is seen to come upon, but he does more than that. And so he is seen to come up, but he's alongside of you. Not upon you, but he's alongside of you. And that's as close as he was at this time. But he wasn't alongside of the world system. And so these disciples, these 11 believing disciples in the upper room, they do experientially know him because he is at ease alongside of you. He's with you, alongside of you. And so notice the next phrase, though. And here's the change. And this is a major change, a major difference from the Old Testament and believers in the Old Testament. Nobody before the day of Pentecost had the Holy Spirit within them. Nobody was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so this was a new concept of the Holy Spirit being in you. And so this is something that the, and not just in certain individuals, not just in certain individuals for a certain purpose, to accomplish some certain thing. But notice he says, and shall be in you. It's going to be in you. And so it's every individual believer, he shall be in you all. It would be a distributive plural. He translated it as a singular here in the King James, but he shall be in you. He's going to be in each one of you. So in these 11 men here in the upper room, the Holy Spirit was promised that he would be in them. And so this is something that is yet to come, but he's going away. And so he does tell them he's going to ask the Father as an equal to give them another comforter just like himself. And so the other comforter, he has no relationship to the world system, but when it comes to them, the Spirit of Truth, they not only know him experientially now because he's alongside, but now things are going to change. Now the big change will be he will be in you. And you have to keep that in mind. The Holy Spirit now indwells every believer. And so each one of us as believers, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Now we can't see him. We don't feel him. But he does enable us. He does work within us. He does work through us. And it is something that he does have a very, very key part in our present tense salvation. From day to day, we need to recognize that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so this is, again, a very important thing. As he shall be in you. And so we have seen the fact that the Holy Spirit would be in you, and the Holy Spirit will be one who fills you, and he will enable you to do things. And so I want to just go back. The Lord did speak of the Holy Spirit on his last journey up to this last trip up to Jerusalem when he went up for the Feast of Tabernacles. You see this back in John chapter 7 and verse 2. You see that it is the Feast of Tabernacles. And so this is when he hesitated and didn't go right up with his brothers. But then he did go up to the feast. He did it kind of secretly. He didn't do it out openly, it says. But he did it secretly as he went up, and they were looking for him and so forth. But notice, I want to look down to verse 37. In the last day of what? The last day of the feast. And so the last day, that great day of the feast, so this was important to the Feast of Tabernacles or tents. If any man should happen to thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, they didn't understand that they would have thought water, but he's speaking of spiritual thirst here, not physical thirst. But come to me and drink. And so if they're thirsting spiritually, come to him and drink. He that believeth into me, as the scripture hath said, out from his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so there will be living water that will flow out from him. Now that doesn't, if you read that, just read it, if it's isolated with nothing else around it, you may not understand what he's saying. And it's probably an allusion to some references in scripture, when it speaks of the scripture has said, but it's out from his belly shall flow the rivers of living water. There's going to be a living water, not physical water, but living water that will flow out from his belly. And so that is something that we wouldn't know, but John does give an editorial a description of what the Lord was talking about, as he explains. But verse 39, but this spake he concerning the Spirit, which they that believe on him or into him should receive. And so now, years later, John inserts this into what the Lord said back then. Those who believe into him should receive. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Now back then in the upper room, he was alongside of them. The Holy Spirit was alongside of these 11, but he shall be in you. And so he's going to be in you, but any who believe into him, into the Son, they will receive the Holy Spirit. But, and so he makes that very clear, which they believe into him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet, you could say, given or sent. The Father and the Son were going to send the Holy Spirit, but yet the Son was going to ask the Father, and the Father would give them another comforter. But when it speaks of the Spirit, he would be sent or given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And that connects us back to the end of the Lord's ministry in chapter in the upper room discourse 14 through 17. But when we come back into this section, we do see that over in chapter 16, verse 7, he had to leave. And so the Holy Spirit hadn't come because the Lord hadn't accomplished his cross work yet, and he had to ascend to the Father's right hand before he would send the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit you have the promise, though, that the Father would send the Holy Spirit to them. Now, when we consider the Holy Spirit is coming, you have the fact that the Holy Spirit did come. And we just have to go over to the next book in our Bibles, to Acts 2, and you do see the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so it was on the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, in verse 2, when all of these disciples and the ones who were listed were assembled together in one place. And it says in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound out from heaven, as it wasn't the wind, but it says as or similar to. And so it's a simile here, as or similar to a rushing mighty wind. So the as there says it wasn't a mighty rushing wind, but it sounded like it. And it filled to the full, so that there wasn't a place lacking all the house where they were sitting. And so they had the sound. And then accompanying the sound, it goes on, and there appeared unto them cloven or divided tongues, similar to fire. So they weren't tongues of fire, but there was something that looked something like fire. Tongues of fire, as they saw this, and as they were seated there. But notice, it was, and it sat upon each of them. And so this was something very unique. There was something audible and something visual that took place on the day of Pentecost, demonstrating that what the Father had promised had taken place. Now, keep your finger here for a moment. I want to drop on back to Luke 24, and they were told to wait, and you do have them waiting, but before his ascension, just before his ascension, he told them in Luke 24:49, and behold, I am my part of sending the promise. He's sending him on a mission here. He's commissioning him from my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power out from on high. And so they're to wait. Now, it's going to come upon them, he says there. The promise from the Father would come upon them. But we know that the Holy Spirit didn't just come upon them, that the Holy Spirit, when the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit, he was alongside of you now, but he shall be in you. And so when the Father gave the Holy Spirit, when he was sent by the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit resided, he indwelt them, he was in them. And so that's the reference there. Now over in Acts 1, before we get over to Acts 2, the Lord again spoke to them, but you shall receive power. You'll have an inherent power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so it is, it does use the preposition upon you, and you shall be witnesses, not unto me, but concerning me. It's not a preposition, into or unto, and he doesn't need them to witness to him, but it's concerning him. It's a genitive, of objective genitive. He's the object of the witness. And so a witness concerning me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so then he was caught up. He ascended up into heaven. So he left them there waiting for the promise from the Father. And that's what took place in Acts 2, verses 2 and 3, when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now he rested upon them, but then it says in verse 4, and they were all filled. Now this is not the same term for the filling that we have by the Holy Spirit, but they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's a mental kind of filling, a mental influence, and began to speak with different tongues, different languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. But the Holy Spirit came upon them, and he was in them then as a result. And so now they are, believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit came, he was sent on the day of Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit did come, and they were waiting for that promise that consisted of the Holy Spirit. So today the Holy Spirit is not resting upon, he isn't alongside of us, but he is in us. And that's true, each one of us. We'll look at a couple of other familiar verses. We'll go to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, where Paul has dealt with the famous seed of Christ and the works being tried and so on. But he says in verse 16, don't you know factually, Oida, that you are a quality of a temple of God, belonging to God? And so you're a temple that belongs to God. When he uses the word temple here, it's not a hieron, which would be the temple grounds and all of the buildings of the temple, but this is the term that would apply to the Holy of Holies. And so he says that you are a holy of holies, a temple in that sense of God. Why? Because, and the Spirit from God dwells in you. And so the Holy Spirit is in you, dwells in you. And so we see that the Holy Spirit, he says, He's alongside of you now, but he shall be in you, and that carries over to every believer in this dispensation of grace. Every believer, if you don't, it has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And so moving over to chapter 6, these verses go together, but we're just going to jump into the end of the context here in verse 19. What don't you know intuitively, factually, Oida, that your body is a quality of a holy of holies? And I notice neither in both of these contexts, the definite article isn't before temple. We're not the only temple, but has the character and quality of a temple. And so now your body is, but you are a temple. Back in chapter 3, here he says your body is a quality of a temple of belonging to the Holy Spirit who is in you. And so once again, he's in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own. The reason you're not your own, because you have been bought, he explains, for you are bought with a price. And so the payment's been made, been ransomed, set free from the marketplace of sin, you could say, but you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so he has paid the price as the price was paid. And again, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, for he dwells in you. I just want to look at one other verse dealing with the Holy Spirit in this concept of the Holy Spirit being in you and you having the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and we'll look at verse 9. Big context leading into this, but he says, and since Christ is in you, the body is dead because of the sin nature, but the spirit is life. I went to the wrong verse, went to verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, he says. That's not your normal place in a quality of flesh, but in a quality of spirit. Since indeed the spirit from God, and he was sent from God the Father and God the Son, so I'd say from God, he dwells in you. And so the Holy Spirit, again, dwells in you. But notice the rest of the verse. It goes on to say, now it's a first-class condition, and it's true that this is so. And since some man does not have the Spirit from Christ, he is none of his. He doesn't belong to him. And so if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. You're not a believer. But he says, that the Holy Spirit is within us, dwells in us, says that's the Holy Spirit does indwell in every believer. I want to go back to, and so the promise is that the Son would ask the Father as an equal, the Father would give them to give them another comforter of the same kind that he might be at ease with them into the age that would be into this age, the present evil age. But even the spirit of truth, the world couldn't receive him. But go on down again. He dwells alongside of you and shall be in you. So just keep that. We know that he's in you. He shall be in you, but he wasn't yet at this time when the Lord was speaking these words. Now, verse 18, he says, and I will not leave you comfortless. The word comfortless here, if you looked at it in the Greek, it is orphanos. He won't leave you orphans. It's not the term for comfort here. He won't leave you orphans. He's not going to leave you stranded without anybody to care for you. He said, I'm coming again. He says, I am coming, when he said he was going to depart. But in the meantime, he says, and that's what he goes on to say, I will come to you. And when he says, I will come to you, it's a present tense, and it is a futuristic present, but I like to translate it as the present because it's so certain it is true that he's coming. I am coming to you. And so he's coming. He's coming to all of you. He's going to come. And so the Holy Spirit is going to be sent in the meantime. They're not going to be left orphans, but he is going to send the Holy Spirit in the meantime. But they're not going to be left alone here as orphans. He says, I am coming to you. And so he is. And that's a promise, and that's still to come. And so we know that because he said back in verse 2, and verse 3 in particular, he says he's going to prepare a place for them. And if he does, he's going to come and receive them unto himself, that where he is, they may be also. But in the meantime, how do we function here now? The Holy Spirit has been sent. And the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and began his ministries. And it looks like next week we'll come back and look at some of the ministries, other ministries. The Holy Spirit indwells in verse 17. In 14:17, he'll be in you. And so he indwells. The next verses will describe other works of the Holy Spirit, the result of the Holy, a couple of works of the Holy Spirit that also are very essential, important to our past tense and present tense and future tense salvation. Father, we're thankful again for your word and the opportunity we have to look into it again. We're thankful for your son and what he accomplished as he fulfilled your will, as he came and died on the cross for our sins and rose again as he's ascended up and seated at your right hand. And we have that relationship to you and access to you through him. And we're grateful for that. But we're also as thankful that you didn't leave us without any divine enablement as we live here, but the Holy Spirit did come on the day of Pentecost, and that each one of us has the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. He's at ease in us, and we're grateful for that. And because of that, the Holy Spirit enables us to accomplish those things that you have for us to do in our Christian lives. And he's the one who carries on ministries here today as we can live in the realm of our new nature and live out the eternal life imparted to us by the Son. That the Holy Spirit's the one who accomplishes those things in and through us to your glory when we do it. And so we're grateful for that now. Amen. Thank you.